David in Psalm 51 cried out to the Lord to give him a pure heart. Let's talk about the basics of a pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So it's only the pure in heart that are going to be with the Lord, not only on earth, but eternally. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that also brings into attention the fact that God looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord looks on the hearts of men. So while our performance may be even good, that doesn't mean we have a pure heart. We can mask a dirty heart with an outward appearance of godliness. The Bible talks about those in the last days who would have a form, an outward show of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3, 5. They would deny the reign of Christ in their hearts. And therefore, as he says in this resume of the evil and sin rampant among mankind in the last days, that men would be lovers of their own selves. They would be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They don't honor their parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, heady meaning only after pleasure, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and an outward semblance of godliness, but denying the power or the authority of Jesus Christ to reign in their lives. So many of them have never truly repented, although they think they're saved or they've been told they're saved. They've never really repented. Otherwise, the fruit of their lives would be completely different. It would be according to scripture. It would be according to godliness. Yet they are ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, you got people in that have been going to church for decades, and they don't witness to anybody. They have no ability to produce the fruit, that comes only out of being born again at repentance and faith and abiding in Jesus Christ, John 15, where you bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit to his eternal glory, because you're rooted in Christ. That is the key. We must be rooted in Jesus Christ, which Colossians 2 speaks about. Jesus is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell. We're to be knit together in love with Christ and one another unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that way, we're not going to be beguiled with enticing words and made to believe that lukewarmness is going to enter into the kingdom of God, or anybody who has not repented and been born again. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. We're going to be, if we repent, we're going to be made new creatures, regenerated. We're going to be born again. We're going to be rooted and built up in Christ. All out of Colossians 2 right here. And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then it says that ye are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruit." And the fruit of a pure heart is most easily recognized in the words of our mouth. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And that's Matthew 12:34. So not only the words we speak, but the tone we speak them in. Remember Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Notice our words are to be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace, not anger or disdain, but grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. It's like you got a beautiful plate of food, right? And in order to make it more readily received, you want to put some pop into it. You want to put some seasoning into it, right? So We need to season our language. We need to have the tone of love, of grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And like food that is seasoned so that the eater is more delighted to receive it, the same is true with our words when they're spoken with grace and wisdom and God's love. One writer of this verse says, "Let it be such as has a tendency to oppose and preserve from corruption." Salt is a preservative, and our words are to be free from corruption. That's what salt does to food. It preserves it so it's not corrupted. Let it be such as has a tendency to oppose and preserve from the corruption of sin and seasoning. You know, you might have a good plate of food, very healthy, but the seasoning is going to make you want to really eat that food, right? So it's the same with us. We may be Christians, but let us deliver the message. Let us exemplify the love of Jesus in the way that we speak. Let our speech be
always with grace,
seasoned with salt. That's what I love about Mexico. You never hear a negative tone here. Everybody speaks, no matter what they're talking about, with great respect to those that they're talking to. And yeah. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, always seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. And the Believer's Bible Commentary says this: our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. If our conversation is to be always with grace, it must be courteous, humble, and Christ-like. It should be free from gossip, frivolity, uncleanness, and bitterness. The expression seasoned with salt may have a number of meanings. Some commentators think that although our language should be gracious, it should be equally honest and without hypocrisy. Others think of salt as that which heightens the flavor. And so Paul is saying that our conversation should never be dull, flat, or insipid, but should always be worthwhile and profitable. That's a really good point there. Salt always, and that's the illustration Paul is using here, it always heightens the flavor. It makes people want to hear more. It's a delightful delivery. Amen? Okay, so again, I want you to memorize and live by this truth. That's how you walk with God. You get in His Word, you capture the truth of His Word, you write it on index cards, and you go forward in your life living that out. And the only way you're going to live it out is you're going to capture it from Scripture. You're going to read it, meditate upon it, and even memorize it. Again, one more time, everyone listening, I want to encourage you to memorize this verse. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Okay, so we find here that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. Matthew 12:34. So the heart is also known as the source. All of our sin, if we sin, comes from the heart. Mark 7:20-23. And just the opposite. When we walk a crucified life with Christ, the fruit of our lips is going to be that which is godly, that which is according to the Word of God, and not only the content, but also the delivery. It's going to be seasoned. And this is a constant issue in our lives until we're with Jesus. Like it or not, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it's only through the crucified life that we can have a pure heart. Recently, we did a message called Having a Pure Heart Requires the Cross Life. I want you to look that up. Having a pure heart. That's all you got to do is put that in there on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put in the words having a pure heart, and it's going to come up. It's a biblical text and a podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com. So we're talking about crying out to God. We're talking about the importance of a pure heart. David says in Psalm 51:10-11, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a prayer, and this will be the prayer of every true disciple of Jesus. If you don't desire a pure heart, you do not know the Lord who commanded you to have a pure heart. And he said that only the pure in heart are going to see Him. I don't know how that could be any clearer. If you don't have a pure heart and you're not crying out to God in repentance for a clean heart, like David did, you are not a child of God. But the good news is that you can truly repent today and put your faith in Christ, surrender your life, crying out to the Lord to consume you, to cleanse you, to take over your heart and your life. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart." Now, David had just done some really gross sin in the eyes of God, who is holy, holy, holy. And you and I have all done gross sin in the eyes of a holy God. And if we are going to be with Him, and I'm not begging anybody, you're going to have to make the choice. You're going to have to make the choice. I can't make the choice for you. No one else can. You have to. Like David did when he repented. Psalm 51 is a record of David's repentance from the sin he committed against God, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, he said in Psalm 51. You can go read about the sin he committed, the gross sin, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But suffice it to say that in this prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11, David is crying out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." How many people know that the Holy Spirit can be taken from you? If you don't have a clean heart, He will depart from you. He is holy. He is the Holy Spirit of God. And God will not coexist with sin. God will not coexist with sin. We know that from many scriptures, including Psalm 5:4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." That's Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. Also in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." So God's not going to be dwelling with anyone who's not of a pure heart and therefore a pure life. So you must repent or return to God, turn again and confess your sins. And when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, I want you to raise your hand right now if you are beginning to understand more about how God requires His children to have a pure heart. Raise your hand if you are realizing that God wants you to have a pure heart. Okay? All right. Are we ready, sister? All right. We're talking about blessed are the pure in heart, for they and only they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. So when we wisely join in fellowship life with fellow truth seekers, not just churchgoers. Most people going to church are going to hell because they don't love God. They're just part of a social group. And the pastor's not preaching truth like we're hearing today from the Word of God concerning the holiness of God and that He requires us to have a pure heart. And the only way we're going to have a pure heart is to be crucified with Christ. That would sum up this message. And that's all Bible. When we wisely join in fellowship in life with fellow truth seekers, disciples of Jesus, this is going to assist the work of God, who is quickening us to honestly admit and repent afresh and confess any sin in our lives. Confess it and denounce it. Anyone else ever camped out on Psalm 51? That's a question. Have you ever camped out on Psalm 51, the main part of our text today, David's prayer of repentance? I want you to camp out this week on Psalm 51. To pore over the scriptures, namely Psalm 51, concerning the repentance of David and how he cried out for a clean heart. And when your heart is clean, your life and the fruit of your life is going to bring glory to God, but only if your heart is pure. So this is, again, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance, which always brings the confession of any sin, any wrongdoing to God, and then making amends with any person that you have harmed. Notice the next two verses, Psalm 51, 12 and 13. This is what David says, "Restore unto me." This is what happens when you repent and you cry out to God for a clean heart. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's not your salvation. It's God's salvation. You don't save yourself. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 6, 23. So David says, "Restore unto me." He's crying out to God. "Restore unto me the joy joy of thy salvation. Now, how many people know what it is and have tasted the goodness of God and seen that He is good when your heart is full of the love and the joy and the peace of God? Let me just go ahead and say this. You're going to be ruined in a good way once you walk in the love and the joy and the peace of Jesus. You're never going to want to walk outside of a clean-hearted relationship, a crucified life relationship, where is born and produced in your hearts the love, the joy, and the peace of God. That's the first three dimensions of the nine dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So David says, after he prays for a clean heart, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Uphold me. Hold me up in thee, O God. Keep me there. Keep me there, Lord. "Then will I teach transgressors." Notice the fruit of a clean heart. When God restores you, He forgives you. He gives you His grace. He puts His Spirit back into your life. And we should cry out for Him to increase, to fill us every day. "Then," verse 13 of Psalm 51, "will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." That's a capsulation, a summation of the Great Commission. First, it deals with teaching sinning saints to repent, to be restored to God. Because if you really are a saint of Christ, you're not living in sin. If you live in sin, you will be eliminated from the kingdom of He who is holy, holy, holy. Okay, God isn't playing with you. You can't coexist with the Savior and sin. You have to repent, turn back to God, and confess that sin. The wages of sin is death. Are you fed up with the sin that you have migrated back to, and the bitterness and the death and the darkness and the shame and the guilt that it brings? When you really choose to love God, you're going to repent, and then God's going to restore you like He did Peter when Peter denied Him three times, openly denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times after walking with Him and hearing His teaching and seeing His miracles for 3 years. But then Jesus said, "When you're converted, Peter, go strengthen your brothers." In other words, I'm going to restore to you the joy of my salvation. I'm going to uphold you with my Holy Spirit, my free spirit. Then I'm going to teach transgressors my ways through your life. I'm going to use you, but you got to have a clean heart. You got to repent, and you got to be restored back to God on His stated terms and no other. So when you are like Peter, you're going to see sinners converted to God. Remember, right after Peter sinned and denied Christ three times, he was then repented and then filled with the Spirit on Pentecost and preached to 3,000 people who got saved. Then he preached to 5,000 more people who all got saved. Now, if you don't mind me saying, as a mere man, does that give you hope of God's goodness and His mercy? That gives me a lot of hope. Remember, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says that His compassions, God's compassions, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How many people want to raise their hands right now and thank God for His mercy? Is anybody today with me glad at the mercies of God? Okay, so as we come in for a close, the New Testament believer, the born-again disciple of Jesus, is to evermore and continually examine himself against the Word of God. You're to look in the mirror, James 1, of the Word of God so that you can see what's out of place. The Bible is given to us for what? Doctrine, correction, reproof or conviction, and instruction in righteousness. If you get out of the Word, you're out of the will of God, and you're falling away. You've already fallen away. If you're not in the Word of God every day, you have already rejected Christ. You have said, "He's not important to me." And you cannot sustain a life with Christ without the fuel of Christ, which is the Word of God. You have to be nourished. You have to be nourished up in the words of faith, which is the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you are out of the Word of God, you are out of the will of God, because the will of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the will of God, and it's also your spiritual food. I don't know how else to tell you, get in the Word, okay? I had a man tell me when I was a young born-again believer, he was a pastor, and he looked me right in the face one day and put his finger right under my chin, and he said this, he said, "You need to get in the Word. You understand me, young man? Do you understand me? Get in the Word. And I'm telling you, as your brother in Christ, that you, me, or anybody else is not going to be able to sustain a life in Christ and be strengthened with the nutrition of His Word in our hearts without being in the Word. The Word is not going to get into you unless you get into it. And God isn't going to beg you. You're going to be left behind because you're not diligent and you don't love God enough to feed on His Word. You're making a statement to God. We cannot sustain a life with Christ without feeding on the Word of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. So I want you to make a decision today that you are absolutely going to get up every morning, and it's not going to be you first, your coffee. It's going to be Christ. He's going to be first. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that if I'm not your first love, you are going to be rejected unless you repent. Ephesians chapter 2. 1 through 5. Before we pray, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, he's talking to the Corinthian church, not the lost. The lost aren't even in the kingdom. Examine yourselves whether, to figure out whether or not ye are in the faith. The fruit of your life will prove that. Prove your own self. Test yourself. Jesus said we know others and ourselves by our own fruit. Matthew 7:16-20. By the fruit of our life, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So Jesus is either in us or we have fallen away and are apostate. Now, how many people would like to pray to the Lord based on His Word that we've heard today, right now? Raise your hands if you'd like to pray to the Lord for a pure heart and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. How about if I pray part of the prayer and then you guys can repeat it to God? You ready? I want you to repeat these things out loud to God, out of your mouth to God. You ready? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. Here and now, if never before, I submit my life to you. I lay my life in your hands. I submit to your Lordship, Jesus. From this moment forth, I will serve you. Wash and cleanse me with your precious blood, and please fill me with your Holy Ghost. Teach me to be crucified with Christ. I love you, Lord Jesus. Use me to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.